Open your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 21. And it's an incredible passage, but it's tough. It's a little peculiar. So as you open your Bibles, put our thinking caps on a little bit. It takes a little effort. And I pray the Lord can make it clear as I seek to explain it, but really amazing passage. So let's read it, Galatians 4, 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, and she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. All men are like grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this good word endures forever and has us in mind as well. So when I was meditating on this passage, out of nowhere, I started humming the old song, Born Free. I hadn't thought about that song in years. The 1966 song to the movie of that name. You might have watched it. The little lion cub that was rescued. It was all alone, brought up, and then the struggle they had to release her back into the wild to live free as she was born to live. So it's got this soaring melody to it and just flowed through my mind. And the lyrics go something like this. They're really great. They go, born free. As free as the wind blows, as free as the grass grows, born free to follow your heart. Live free and beauty surrounds you. The world still astounds you each time you look at a star. Stay free where no walls divide you. You're free as a roaring tide, so there's no need to hide. I mean, just great. It sinks deep with us. We want that kind of freedom. God's designed us, actually, to have that kind of freedom, to be born free, to live free, and to stay free. I mean, that's the point. That's what Paul is writing about in Galatians. But, you know, as I sang those lyrics, or I didn't sing them, thankfully, but as I read those lyrics, you notice there's a fundamental and fatal flaw to them, a presuppositional error to them. And it's real endemic to fallen man. It proclaims that by nature we are free, We just need to follow our hearts. But we know that by nature, we're really in slavery. And to follow our hearts is to go further into slavery. We will hide behind walls of our own making, things we need to make us feel okay about ourselves. And this goes back all the way to the fall itself, to Adam and Eve. They ate the fruit. They hear God walking in the garden. And that God they had enjoyed walking with so closely, now what do? They cover themselves and they hide from him. And so we have to ask ourselves, how do I, a sinner, tend to cover myself and hide myself from a holy God? What do I use to make me okay? We may say, you know, I'm free. I do exactly what I want. I follow my heart. I'm free. And that's common in our culture. Think more closely. You're going to submit yourself to some law to make you feel all right. You're going to. That's what idolatry is. We submit to something to make us feel okay. So you could base your sense of self-worth on your ability to attract a man or a woman. Therefore, your physical desirability becomes that which you have to comply with. So your heart leads you into slavery to your looks. You've got to have them to be okay. Or you could fantasize that to truly live, to live an abundant life, you need to have enough money to enable you to do what you want and not have to do what someone tells you to do. I remember growing up, Dad had a friend. He always enjoyed telling me, he had a friend that said to him, I just want to make enough money so I can tell that guy where to step off. So your heart leads you into this slavery to money. You've got to have it. That's what life is. Or you could feel right about yourself by standing for Judeo-Christian values within a society that's rejecting them and eroding itself. So your heart leads you into this strongest temptation, which is really the most subtle and therefore dangerous temptation of self-righteousness, which is a clearly, you know, where clearly good things become a barrier to real gospel faith. That your faith is in your comparative righteousness instead of Jesus's perfect righteousness. And this is the sort of slavery that Galatians combats. It's this kind that looks so good. The temptation to use the law in a way that the law was not intended to be used. To use the law as a means of acceptance with God or justification before God. That our righteousness in comparison with others can't achieve that sort of standing. And yet we become self-righteous, which ends up resulting in rejecting Christ. And we don't see it necessarily in our lives, but it shows up in different things. It shows up in an insecurity or a performance treadmill or an arrogance when we've done well or a self-loathing when we failed again or a lack of intimacy and familiarity with God or looking down on other people. It shows up in different pathological ways that are slavery. So Paul is laboring in Galatians. There's this focus in Galatians that's unique among his letters to persuade us that the gospel alone gives freedom. And that's why we've called this letter in our series our Charter of Freedom. And Galatians 5:1 may be the theme verse when it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. So again, today's passage is a little complex. At the same time, it's extremely important. It's worth the effort. It's what Paul chooses as his last scriptural defense of the core gospel doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone through grace alone. The culminating point of his scriptural defense right here. So it's an unusual way that Paul argues. It's a little peculiar. He doesn't normally argue this way, but what it indicates is that the Judaizers, the false teachers, were doing something similar. in order to convince the Galatians that the real gospel is faith in Christ plus works of the law. They were using these sort of rhetorical forms. So Paul skillfully takes up these rhetorical methods of scriptural argumentation in order to turn it on their heads. He turns the tables on them. It's if Paul and the Judaizers are WWE fighters, you know, this is Paul's getting up on the ropes, jumping down and giving them a body slam. This is a devastating blow to their whole way of approaching argument and gospel. So, verse 21. In verse 21, Paul takes aim at his target audience. He directly confronts, looks at them and says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" And so specifically, he's taking to task the Galatian Christians who are becoming persuaded that they must add their own performance to Christ's performance for them in order to be accepted by God. Through them, he's also taking to task the Judaizers who are teaching them this. But through both of them, he's looking at you today and saying, "Tell me, those times when you submit yourself to the law, do you know what the law says about that? That default mode of your heart, do you know what the law says about that?" So notice he uses law twice in verse 21, and it's real important because the first one actually doesn't have the article, and the second one does have the article. The use without tends to be in Paul to refer to the principle of law, God's moral, ceremonial, civil requirements, God's requirements for us. But the use with the article oftentimes means the first five books of Moses, or even the whole Old Testament. And so if you put that together, what he's saying in verse 21 is, you want to obey God's law, meaning God's requirements to be justified before him? Do you not listen to what the law, the five books of Moses, says about that? The law itself contradicts that view of law. And so our passage is like going to the jugular. It's the key illustration to prove this when the law says about that use of law. Because the Judaizers, they're camping out on being a son of Abraham. And so Paul goes there. You want to talk about sons of Abraham? Let's talk about it. So there's four points. The first point is the account. The second is the analogy. The third is the application. And the fourth is the appeal. So first, the account, 22 and 23. So what I mean is the facts of the story itself. Paul goes, Abraham had two sons. And this is just great. You know, with Sarah, he didn't have one son, he had two. And you know it's going to be good. Can't you hear Jesus behind that going to the Pharisees? There was a man, and he had two sons. You got to think Paul has something like that in mind. So he says, basically, get ready. Abraham had one son by a slave woman, Hagar, and another by a free woman who's not named, but we know she's Sarah. The son born to the slave woman, who's not specified, but we know he's Ishmael, was born how? According to the flesh. The son born to the free woman, who's later named as Isaac, was born through promise. All this in Genesis 12, 15, 17, 21. So the account, God called Abraham and Sarah to the promised land, to Canaan, when Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was 65. As part of his covenant promise to them, he said, you're going to be a great nation. In fact, you can have so many descendants, they're going to be more than the dust in the earth or the stars in the sky. Yet, they didn't even have one son for years. So God appears to them in Genesis 15. He reaffirms that promise And then Abraham gives the paradigm-setting response to God's promises, which sets the scene throughout the rest of Scripture. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him for righteousness. Faith alone and Christ alone. However, sometime later, when Abraham was 85 and Sarah was 75, they do what we tend to do. They waver in their faith. They decide to take matters in their own hands, and they try to solve their problem by their own efforts. Can you identify with that? They rely on an acceptable custom of the day that a childless couple could obtain children by the man taking a slave woman and having a child with her. So old barren Sarah gives Abraham young, fertile Hagar. She conceives in the natural way, gives birth to Ishmael, and Abraham adopts him. Their effort to achieve God's promises, obtain a son, is by human ability, manipulation, and conniving. Many more years pass until Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is 89. And God appears to Abraham again and he reaffirms his promise, you're going to have a son. And Abraham looks at him and goes, well, I've heard this before. Just make Ishmael the son of promise. And God says, no, because the son of promise won't just come from you. He will come also from Sarah. This time next year, you're going to have a son. And sure enough, they conceive such that Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90, miraculously, supernaturally, by grace alone, gives birth to her son of promise. God's promise, sons of God are born apart from nature, apart from human ability, by grace alone. That's why throughout Scripture, barren women in the covenant line are so central. Children of God are born through supernatural grace, and it's always that way. It culminates in the virgin birth of Christ himself, when salvation is of the Lord. That's the account, the analogy, verse 24 through 27. In verse 24, Paul says, this account may be interpreted allegorically. A better word may be by analogy, which would be correspondence or comparison. There's a correspondence between the story and spiritual truth. So it uses this literal story that really happened as a symbolic illustration of crucial spiritual realities. And that crucial spiritual reality that's applicable and relevant and crucial for you today is faith and works are mutually exclusive as a means of justification, and you don't mix them. In God's providence, the facts of the story itself are designed to teach this scriptural truth. And so Paul brings it out for us. He's countering the Judaizers, the false teachers, and they've been arguing something like this. Look, Galatians, to be a real Christian, you must be a son of Abraham, like us. So they draw a line from themselves all the way back through Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. In the story, Abraham is justified by faith. Great, but he also has to circumcise Isaac. Furthermore, Abraham leads into Moses, through whom God adds the law. Therefore, if you put it all together, to be a true son of Abraham, to be fully justified before God, you've got to have faith in Christ plus works of the law. It's a misuse of Moses. It's a view of Moses that Moses reshapes Abraham versus the biblical perspective that Abraham shapes the view of Moses. So Paul says, again, Abraham has two sons. The question is, spiritually speaking, which one are you? He then draws his own spiritual lines. Through the story, one son, Ishmael, was born of the slave woman and according to human strength and ability. The other son, Isaac, was born by the free woman and according to promise. So spiritually speaking, you have two options. You are either Ishmael or you are Isaac. Spiritually speaking, either a person relies on works and human effort and remains what he is by nature, which is a slave, or by the grace of God, the promise of God, the Spirit of God, he receives a new nature and is set free. So Paul continues the spiritual lines, and he says the two women represent two covenants, and those two covenants are the Mosaic covenant, represented by Hagar, and the Abrahamic covenant, represented by Sarah. That's implied. But again, just to be clear, he's countering the Judaizing misunderstanding of the Mosaic covenant. All right, so here's the spiritual lines. You got to pay attention. Spiritual lines are this. The fact that the son Ishmael came through Hagar the slave woman and through human effort corresponds to Mount Sinai. The misuse of the Mosaic covenant of law, that law-keeping is how we get justified, that view bears children to slavery. And Paul then adds the detail that it's located in Arabia. Why add that detail? Except, I think he's showing the consequences of that approach. The consequences are, that leads one outside the promised land in Arabia and outside the people of God. The descendants of Ishmael, the Arabians who were antagonistic to God. And then the final blow, Hagar's slave status and dependence on self connect to present-day Jerusalem, which is Judaism, since most of them in Jerusalem had rejected the gospel or had adopted a false gospel of some mix of faith and works for justification. So again, the spiritual lines. You got Hagar, the slave, Ishmael, human effort, Sinai, law-keeping to be right with God. More slavery, outside the promises, outside the promised people of God, present-day Jerusalem, rejecting the gospel, faith plus works, more slavery in opposition to the people of God. That's the line of those who want to mix gospel faith with works. So the details of the story symbolize our spiritual condition if we submit to law as a means of acceptance with God. What if we do it? Well, our life is characterized through these spiritual lines by slavery, by self-help, and by separation from God. No matter how good our record looks. But there's a contrast. The contrast is for those Paul speaks about who are in Christ by faith alone. And he jumps right to the end. He says, well, our mother is not present-day Jerusalem in slavery to the law. Rather, our mother is the Jerusalem above, and she is free. What a statement. The Jerusalem above is the church, comprised of Jew and Gentile, only upon the foundation of the finished work of Christ, which we connect to by faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, our citizenship, even now that we're sitting in Lawndale Presbyterian Church, is really in the true church already gathered in heaven, and she's free. And since she's in heaven, we think of what heaven does for us. All spiritual blessings come down from heaven by grace to us because salvation is by God. And so he confirms this by quoting Isaiah 54. It's a riveting passage, I mean, really stirring passage, when Isaiah, in this prophecy of Israel's return from captivity, he says, "Rejoice, O barren one, and who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." So what's going on in that prophecy? Well, Isaiah, he's doing something really neat. He compares God's gracious, extraordinary, miraculous work in Sarah's life to God's gracious, extraordinary, miraculous work in Israel during and after the exile. So just as Sarah was barren by nature and cried out in sorrow, even so God's people going into exile were barren and helpless. It was like a death. Then just as Sarah conceived and bore a son, not by nature, but by God's supernatural power, even so God's people returning from exile will supernaturally multiply, fulfilling God's promise to Abraham and adding sons and daughters of Abraham to the church, the Jerusalem above. And it's another gospel illustration that out of utter death and weakness and helplessness, God's grace abounds and God brings salvation. So the spiritual lines of those who put their faith in Christ for justification. This means, if that characterizes you today, your spiritual condition is this. You're a son of Abraham, daughter of Abraham and Sarah. You come through Isaac, the son of promise, from the free woman, not by nature, but by grace, born of the Spirit, corresponding to the Abrahamic covenant of promise, and being a member of the Jerusalem above, so you are free. All that describes you. So the Judaizers, this is like the slam dunk, the Judaizers boast of being sons of Abraham through Sarah and Isaac. Spiritually speaking, they are not. They are rather sons of Hagar coming through Ishmael. But the Galatians, many of them who are Gentiles, who believe in the gospel, spiritually speaking, they're the true sons of Abraham and Sarah coming through Isaac. Because true descent from Abraham is a spiritual condition, not a natural condition. Because the gospel does not rest on human ability and self-reliance, but on God's promise and God's grace. And it is crucial, it's crucial that we keep this clear. And so the application of this is real stunning, verse 28 and 30. Paul continues his allegory by applying the story, and he goes back to another event. And the event is when, at 3 years old, Abraham held a party for the weaning of Isaac. And at that feast, Ishmael was a young man. He was 14 years old. And Ishmael, this young man, he laughs at Isaac. And he really ridicules him and bullies him. And so Sarah reacts strongly, you remember. And she says, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And we think it sounds harsh, and yet God confirms that. Something serious was happening there. What Paul is saying is that in the same way, the Galatians, he's saying to them that the spiritual descendants of Ishmael, these Judaizers, are persecuting you Galatian believers for being true heirs, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac back then. So what should you do? Cast them out. Separate yourself from their influence. It's a decisive application. So for you today, if you have false teachers in your life telling you you need to fulfill requirements of your own to be truly accepted with God, or if you tend to listen to that voice in your head that you haven't done enough to be accepted by God, what's the application for you? Cast it out. Do you need to do that today? Then what's the appeal? Verses 31 and 5:1. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What's Paul's appeal? Well, you are free, so stand in your freedom and be protective of it and vigilant for it. The sin nature is going to drag it down. Own the fact that you are declared righteous by God, not by your own efforts and merit, but by faith alone in Christ alone, on the firm foundation of his perfect law keeping for you and his infinite judgment suffering on the cross for you. And therefore, by faith in him, you are free before God and declared completely acceptable to God and a law keeper before God and a spiritual heir of all spiritual blessings in Christ that come to you as a gift of faith. Own it. And just remember that you are born free, and therefore you can live free, and you can stay free, and you don't submit to the law as a yoke, and you don't cover and hide, and salvation is by grace, and Jesus is your righteousness, and you can rest and rely on his obedience and suffering on your behalf, and step out boldly and practice being who you are. And that's the Christian life. Stand there. May God bless you. Let's stand.